in our series, He That's Spiritual. So we're not done talking about spiritual things, even if we're not bound for Canaan's land. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse number 14 this morning. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we do have your mind, that we do have your heart. And Lord, we understand that that mind and heart resides in our new man. And Lord, it takes spiritual discernment for us to recognize the old from the new, and Lord, to learn how to walk in the new. Lord, we pray that you'd continue to teach us from your word, and Lord, by the Spirit that dwells within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 then, shall we? Galatians chapter 6. Ye who are spiritual. Ye who are spiritual. And before we look at our verse in chapter 6, let's back up into chapter 5. And we'll start reading in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Isn't it a difficult thing to know when we're walking in the Spirit and when we're walking in the flesh? That requires some discernment. Do you ever have thoughts come into your mind where the first thought is, I wonder if that came from the new man, the new mind, or the old mind? Of course, we all have that. Well, verse number 17 is going to give us a clue here. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And notice Spirit is capitalized here. It's not talking about our newly regenerated spirit, but the Spirit of God. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, who wrote these words?
Paul.
And does it sound like it has been said before?
Romans 7:24.
Yeah, exactly. Isn't that interesting? Verse number 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. But before we move on to the works of the flesh, let's consider the last word in the previous verse. Remember we talked about the fact that that word is used in a number of different ways? Pardon?
The nature and the law.
Yes, it could speak of the law of Moses, or it could speak of the law of nature, or the law of a nature. Now, the context will usually determine which is spoken of here. What does the context suggest to you? Pardon?
The old nature.
Yes, it's talking about the old nature. So when somebody says, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace, what do they think they're saying?
They're not under
the law. Yes, but what does the scripture actually say?
The natural.
We're not under the law of the natural man anymore. We don't have to obey the old nature. That's what Paul is saying here. We're no longer in thraldom to the old nature. Now we have a choice.
Well, and if you take this forward, you take the argument forward, six words, now the works of the flesh.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Which work back to what that law was.
Exactly. Pre-exactly. Let us continue. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. I had to take another breath here. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, as has been pointed out, here's one of the ways that if we have spiritual discernment, we can see where a thought or an action came from. Does it arise out of these things? And notice that the list isn't complete because Paul ends it with such like. But this is a pretty good list. This would sum up most of the things of the flesh. Now, we find out in verse number 18 that we don't have to do those things, because if we're led of the Spirit, we're not under the thraldom of our old nature. In fact, that thraldom has been broken now. We are free to make a choice. That's why the word if is used in verse number 18. And if you compare that with verse number 16, what do you learn?
If we walk in the Spirit, we won't do those things.
Okay, that's true. But if you compare it to verse number 16, it's a commandment.
Oh, gotcha.
Now, the commandment implies what? That the commandment could be disobeyed? Otherwise, there'd be no need to make the commandment. If it were automatic for us to walk in the Spirit, would this make any sense? No, because we'd be told to do something that we would automatically do and couldn't do the other. That does open up some possibilities, doesn't it? What does this business of contrariness mean? If you look in verse number 17, you see the word contrary there. Yeah, it's almost like there's hatred between the two natures, variance, strife. I believe we saw those words in the list of the things of the flesh. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, the scripture says in verse number 21, I have told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that means that Paul is not in heaven, and he has not inherited the kingdom of God, because he admits in Romans chapter 7 that he was always doing the wrong thing, didn't want to, but he did it. You should try that in court sometime. Next time you get a speeding ticket. I was trying to lift my foot, but it just wouldn't obey. It's like it had a mind of its own. My head is not guilty for what my foot did. My pocketbook isn't even connected to my foot, and I think that's where you're going next. What kind of a defense would that be?
Useless one.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, so what does this mean? Paul's lost? No, he's just saying that if you look at lost people, they do these things because that's the only thing they can do, because that's their nature, and because they do those things, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that if you, as a born-again person, do that, like Paul did in Romans chapter 7, that you've lost your salvation, but they'll make it out to mean that. People that believe you can lose your salvation, they're going to lead you right here. That isn't what Paul's saying at all. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Okay. So if a thought arises in our mind and it arises out of one of these things, what do you know? We're walking in the Spirit here. Absolutely. Verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, verse 26 probably really belongs in chapter 6 as verse number 1, so we're just going to read across the chapter division here. Brethren, notice he's addressed this to born-again believers. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So Paul now is talking about walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, and then immediately we see this passage brought in. So what do we know about those that are spiritual? Don't they seek to restore one another? If a man be overtaken in a fault, what does the word overtaken mean? You're running a race. Yeah, somebody catches up to you and passes you. Yes, like it almost came out of left field. You're not supposed to be looking behind you when you're running, are you? It's a distressing thing to see somebody come past you. That's what the sin nature does. It comes up from behind and overtakes us when we're unaware. And let's face it, our minds spend a lot of time idle, don't they? Now, if you're a computer chip, that's a good thing. If you look at the percent of processor usage and it's fairly low, the thing that tells you is, man, this machine's powerful enough, it can handle anything. This baby will do 100 miles an hour. But an idle mind is a different thing. What do they say about an idle mind? Same thing as idle hands. It's the devil's workshop. To be spiritual, we have to be constantly vigilant. Now, that's something that's really difficult for us as human beings to do. Now, if you know anything about protecting yourself when you're out on the street, what do you know?
To be vigilant.
To be constantly aware of your surroundings. People that are constantly aware of their surroundings never get mugged. Now, sometimes people that are aware of their surroundings try to be mugged, but what happens to the mugger? He ends up dead or wounded. Why? because somebody was constantly aware of their surroundings, so the mugger didn't overtake them by surprise. Now, how is it that somebody with enough street smarts to figure this out can't figure it out in the spiritual realm? Because it's really the same thing. A lot of Christians imagine that there's this little character in a red suit with horns that's either beside them or on their left shoulder. And as soon as they're not watching, why, he's going to whisper something in their ear. Or he's going to come up behind him and stick him with his pitchfork. That isn't true at all. Where do you suppose the real problem comes from? Pogo figured it out. We have met the enemy, and he is us. The enemy is within. That's what blindsides us as Christians. And that old man is not spiritual. He's flesh, pure flesh. So most of the time, we think we're being aware by watching to make sure that nothing evil can come into our personal space. So we don't want any drinking and smoking and cussing and chewing tobacco and all of that sort of stuff to come into our spiritual space, because that's the enemy, and the enemy's down at Speed's Tavern. But isn't that what most of Christianity thinks? They think that if we can guard against these things and keep these things away, then somehow we won't be tempted, and that's walking in the Spirit, don't you know?
Could we say that Jesus Christ would have walked right into Speed's Tavern, sat down, and talked to those people?
Well, as a matter of fact, he did. It was just named Matthew's. Matthew the Publicans.
He was spiritual.
Of course. Of course. But that isn't what people think, is it? In fact, Christians are shocked when they hear about that for the first time, because they probably haven't read it. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners, and he didn't even wash his hands? No, the enemy is within. Paul said, you know, there was a time when I didn't know these things. And for him, ignorance was bliss. That's what he was saying. But then sin revived and he died. In other words, I became aware of the enemy and I realized I was dead meat. Do you suppose then the message of Jesus on the Damascus Road made a lot of sense? But he had to come to that point. And we all do. What's the first precondition for somebody being saved? They have to realize that they're a sinner first. And then the second thing, and just as important, is after we're born again, we have to realize that old nature didn't go away. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to discuss that Christians ought to be spiritual, because there wouldn't be anything else. And when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, it'll be wonderful, because there isn't anything else. The albatross has been removed from hanging around our neck. That'll be a good thing. But now we're in training. This is the process of sanctification. So, verse number one again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, let's say verse 26 of the previous chapter has failed, and a man is overtaken in a fault, and by the way, would there be any Christian that never has been? No. The Lord Jesus is the only one that ever lived a perfect life as a human being. So it isn't a question of if, only when. If a man be overtaken in a fault, and what would the fault be? It'd be walking in the flesh, and something that grows out of walking in the flesh. So, when you swear off drinking, smoking, and chewing tobacco and wild women, and you're on the wagon, you're safe. No, because there's other sorts of things, like verse 20 of the previous chapter has idolatry there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So idolatry is taking these little idols and setting them up in your little altar and worshiping them. No, it's anything that you esteem more than God. Remember what Jesus said to Martha? He wasn't accusing her of being an idolater, but she seemed to have been serving more in the spirit of serving than in the spirit of loving the Lord Jesus. That's what makes the difference between those two scenes we looked at this morning. And there is quite a difference. She was going about her serving, but it was with a whole different attitude. It was coming from the heart instead of from the head out of a sense of duty, if that makes sense. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. Can somebody point out the great failure of this huge movement of Christian psychology and counseling? I mean, churchianity's eaten up with this stuff. We've got people on the radio teaching us to focus on the family. We've got Christian psychologists, even Christian psychiatrists. Yeah, have you noticed that since all of this stuff arose some years back, the churchianity hasn't become one iota more spiritual? As a matter of fact, the case could easily be made that the downgrade controversy is becoming an avalanche. Why doesn't it work? Am I denigrating these people? No, not necessarily. But what's wrong with Christian psychologists?
First of all, there's no biblical precedence.
Yeah. Do you suppose maybe they're using the wrong tool? Or even using the right tool in the wrong way? Remember, it's you that's spiritual. Restore such an one. Could somebody that's not spiritual do this? No. As a matter of fact, the non-spiritual person would never see through to the root cause of the disease.
The nature of sin.
Exactly. And the fact that a Christian has two natures. If they don't know that, and trust me, they don't, they're going to always try to apply the wrong remedy. Let's just take a case of quote-unquote secular psychiatry. They've got a little manual of all these mental disorders. Isn't it interesting how when they first started some years back, the manual was one page? Now, it's 3 or 4 inches thick with all of these phobias and mental diseases. And yet, nobody has ever been able to make up the cause of any of those things. A psychiatrist will tell you, well, it's an upset in brain chemistry. That's what causes all this stuff. What will a medical doctor tell you, especially a research medical doctor? We have never been able to trace the difference between a mentally healthy person and a mentally unbalanced person so far as their chemistry goes. Whatever's going on, it ain't coming out of their chemistry. The whole branch of psychiatry is a branch of medicine. It's fraud. So what do? Well, if we don't know where it came from, let's just dope them up with some pills. Well, that solves the problem. Have you given any thought to some common denominator, all these mass murders and mass shooters? What common denominator links them all together? They say they're nuts. But we've had nuts people around for years and years, and those sorts of things didn't happen. First of all, the one thing that you're going to see on almost every case, they were on psychiatric drugs. And the second is the moral collapse of the country that they live in. If life is so cheap that you can murder a baby after it's been born, then what's the problem with a few dozen? Like they say, after the first one, the rest are free. Stop and think about that for a moment. Well, if a Christian psychologist or psychiatrist is practicing psychology or psychiatry, what are they going to miss? They don't realize that these things have a spiritual cause, and what is bringing forth the destruction? It's the old man. If a Christian psychologist was honest and he used the right tool in the right way, what would he do? Wouldn't he say, go read Galatians chapter 5 and 6 and clean up your act if you're really born again? You can't say you can't do it. Well, I thought that's what a pastor was supposed to do. You mean psychiatrists are now pastors and teachers? Churchianity must think they are. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Do you need a license from the government? Do you need medical and psychiatric training? No, you just need to be spiritual. That's what Christians did years ago. You know, people are just lazy. What have the American people done concerning representative government? They don't want to be bothered, so they've turned the whole government over to career politicians. Who have done what? Stop and think about this for a moment. Christians are lazy too. Who do they turn their spiritual welfare over to? You know, just saying. Save the rotten fruit. Something interesting here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What does that say about the people sitting in the pews giggling about all the drunks? Or the person that used to sit in the pew in front of them that has been caught in some very naughty sin? They get their tongues wagging. And they never stop to think that they're digging a pit for themselves to fall into. They never stop to think about that because nobody ever read this verse to them. You've heard the old saying, hoist on his own petard. Now, I'm not a Shakespeare guy all the way through, but he did say some things that just ring true.
What's a petard?
Pike staff. Okay. It's like being hanged on his own gallows, like Haman was. It's the same thing here. But somebody that's spiritual would realize that and avoid that like the plague, wouldn't they? Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, or the nature of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Ye which are spiritual. Let's pray.